7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. So there's two kinds of priesthoods. The Levitical, which is under Moses, under the law of Moses, for the people of Israel, Levitical priesthood. And then there's another kind of priesthood, and we've been looking at that. That's called Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now these priesthoods are both involved with mercy. They're both built on a promise, but they are diametrically opposed to each other in their relationship to the law, diametrically opposed to each other. Dave, is there any way you could bring some chairs out? Maybe about six. The priesthood, the purpose of a priest is to minister mercy. It's to declare nothing about the law. Moses does that. But the purpose of the priest is to declare, if you've broken the law, here's what to do to become whole. Here's what to do to be restored for the sake of mercy. Here's how mercy works. And so the priest is not judging the person's life under the law. They're actually showing that person, what do you do when you've broken the law? How do you get restored to God? How do you get reconciled? How do you develop an atonement? Don't lay them out. Just set them up. I'm going to arrange them differently. Tear off all those words. So the two kinds of priesthood are one based on the law versus based on the gospel or grace. So the one kind of priesthood, which is after Aaron, after the sons of Levi, is based completely on keeping the law. If you've kept the law and then you somehow mess up, here's what you do to get right. The other kind of priesthood is, if you've broken the law of God, turn to grace. And this kind of priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, which Jesus fulfilled, so after the order of Melchizedek, if you've broken the law, Jesus pays for that. You don't. You don't bring a lamb, you don't bring a turtle dove, you don't bring a goat or a bull or something. You don't bring anything because Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the atonement. Jesus is the payment. And so it's a totally different concept. Now let's just start out with God. Let's start out with the idea that God has something in his mind and in his heart. And so let's assume that it's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, as a king, he gets to decide. The king can have a will or a pleasure or a desire or a wish or a command. He can do it any way he wants to. So, but let's say it's his intention. How many know there's a difference between intention and action? I intended to go to church, but something happened along the way, and I never did it. Okay, so there's a gap for all of us between what we intend to do and then what we actually do. I intended to be a good husband, but I failed. But let's say, forget what men do. God, anything he intends, he always does. If God intends something, it always happens, without exception. So that's the difference between you and God, is what you intend may not happen. But what God intends always happens. He has never been thwarted, frustrated, or gainsaid in anything that he's ever said. Anything he wishes or thinks or desires, it happens, period. And he cannot be stopped. He cannot be prevented. There's nobody who has the ability or the power or the capacity to stop God from doing what he wants to do. Now let's say this is God and this is you. And he wants you to receive the kingdom. Now, since God always gets his way, how many know that you won't fail to receive the kingdom if that's what God expresses. He just says, you know, I promise, it's my desire to give you the kingdom. And then let's say he raises his right hand and he swears to it, and I swear you will receive it. Whoa, that's even stronger than a promise. Now you have two things that are impossible to stop. One, the promise itself. Two, you have an oath tied to that promise. I swear. So when God swears that you will receive the kingdom, that means you will. You absolutely will. You even if you died, he'll resurrect you. There's no way you're not going to stay dead when he's made that promise. So we've talked about this before in the book of Hebrews. So here's God's intention, will, pleasure, whatever you want to call it, hidden inside of God, not known until God reveals it. But let's say he writes upon every man's heart, let's say he writes upon every man's heart a law. And he puts a law on every man's heart. So forget these chairs for a minute. Forget this chair over here. Let's just, now we have God and you and a law. Now let's say the law is written on every man's heart, but he also has, and here's the law. It's so simple. Do good, don't do bad. It's simple. Always do good, never do bad. Now, it's not so clear after that because it's written on every man's heart. And some religions come up with 20 gods, others come up with two, others come up with one, others come up with a billion. It doesn't make any difference because it's not clear. It's just written on every man's heart, do good and don't do bad, but nobody knows exactly what good is and what bad is. So there's never a finality to that which is written on the heart. There's never a fullness, and there's never a certainty exactly what does God mean when he says, do good and don't do bad. We don't know. And we don't even know what God is like. All we know is that law is written on our heart. You're supposed to do good, you're not supposed to do bad. And everybody knows that, because if somebody does bad to you, you know right away you did wrong. That was wrong. I'm going to punish you for that. I'm going to get you somehow. You're not going to do that. So everybody has that. Even a prisoner, a guy that hates God and hates his fellow man and so on, he still knows it's right and wrong. What he's doing is right. And what you just did is wrong. And Bubba just knows that. He just absolutely knows that. Yeah, you did wrong. And it is, you know, kill you, beat you up, do something to punish you for that. And so everybody knows there's a right and a wrong. Is everybody clear so far? God's intention is that he wants to bless me. He totally wants to bless me. And remember, if God wants it, it's going to happen. If God intends it, if God just intends, I intend to give Jim, I'll just use myself, I intend to give Jim the kingdom. It's just my intention, something I intend to do. Well, it's going to happen. So I could have faith, if this is me, Jim, I could have faith that he will accomplish what he promised and then swore. So now he has a promise, plus he confirmed it with an oath. I swear that Jim will receive that promise. Cool. That's cool. Now, but let's say that this law is made more clear than what's written on the heart, which is neither full nor final nor certain, through Moses. Let's say that God provides through Moses a clarity of the natural law written on every man's heart by the finger of God. Let's say that through Moses, God, who intends to do good and to bless Jim, gives a law to make it even more clear what's written on the heart. Because when I heard the law, just what's written on my heart as a natural person, it basically said, do good and don't do bad, and I didn't do it. I did bad, then didn't do good. I didn't care about doing good, and I didn't want to do good, and I didn't do good, and I didn't care. I didn't care if there was a God, and I didn't care if I was going to hell or heaven, or I didn't care. So in my personal case, I pray none of you were like me. But in my personal case, I just blew God off. In other words, I don't even know if there is a God, and I don't really care. I'm just going to do what I want to do. You can call it sin if you want to. I don't call it anything. I just do what I want to do. And basically say the H with everybody else. I don't really care. So that's the way I grew up. And I was happy doing that. I was happy doing what I wanted to do and not pleasing you or my parents or anybody. I didn't want to do what they said. I didn't want to do what anybody said. Sometimes I did it, but my heart was never in it. When I did it, I knew I was a total hypocrite. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it because my third father would beat the tar out of me if I didn't do what he said and take me downstairs, take the belt off, and beat me. And so I tended to respect him as long as he was in the room. But I personally hated him. I mean, I despised him. And I told my sister, I'll never call him dad. I showed him. I'm not calling him dad, I'm just going to call him John. Because that she married the guy, said his name is John, he's going to be your dad. I don't want him, but I didn't say that to him. I just thought that to myself, and I told my sister, I don't want John. I'm not going to call him dad. No, as I was hoping to influence her, let's not. You know, we're doing fine on our own. We're doing fine just, you know, broken like we are. Because it doesn't bother me. And so, in that sense, the law didn't have any impact on me. Though it was written on my heart, and I didn't even know anything about the Jewish law. Never even heard of Christianity. I didn't even know, I never went to church. Till the third father came along. He was the first one that forced us, compelled us, and I was 11, you have to go to church. What for? I mean, why? I mean, wouldn't it be harder to sin if you did? Wouldn't it be harder for me to do what I want to do? But anyway, I went. I learned what I learned. So my religious training was zero. I didn't have any religious training. And I had my own code, and I just kind of made it up, invented, you know, I didn't swear here, but I would swear here. In other words, if I was this group of people, to communicate, you swore a lot, too. And if you were that group of people, you did. And so I learned that church people, basically, you don't swear. And so I never swore at home in front of my parents, and I always swore with one group of people that I was with, and never swore with the church people. Because the third dad made us go to church, and I knew you weren't supposed to swear there. So I didn't. But I was just a hypocrite. Do you all understand that? So the law was written in my heart, and remember, it's God's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, but I don't even know God. I never been to church. I don't know anything about him. And my parents don't go to church, and nobody goes to church. My first father, that was a one-night stand, so I never saw him. The second father, he only lasted a year or so, and so he was gone when I was about four. So he didn't last very long. So he didn't have any influence on me at all. And then my third father, he came when I was about eight, and then, you know, just kind of forced his way into the family using fudge. And, you know, that was the only thing that was any good about him was he made fudge. And I remember that. That was pretty good. So other than that, I hated him because he had all these rules, like you have to behave. And then he believed in corporal punishment or spanking, as believed you beat them into submission, beat them, and, you know, you don't say a lot of words, you just give a few rules. You wash the dishes every week, every day. Your sister will do them on one day, and you're doing the next, and so on. So every other day, you do the dishes. And then you clean one-third of the house. We had a two-story house. You clean one-third of the house, so you had to clean this wood floor house one-third, and then, you know, if you keep alternating, pretty soon you get the whole thing clean all the time. And he had to take out the garbage, rake the leaves, all that kind of stuff. And then he had a little chart, and I've told a lot of you this already. He had a little chart, and the chart had little squares and lines and stuff, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. All the duties that you had, you get either a plus or a minus on them. If you do the thing, you get a merit. And at the end of the week, if you get more merits than demerits, you don't get a spanking, and you actually get 25 cents. That was big money in those days. 25 cents for a reward. That was an allowance. And otherwise, you get a spanking. And so it kind of put me on good behavior. So I learned to obey the law only when he was there. And so this is literally the case. He would drive in the driveway. I'd run out the front door. The garage was in the back. I don't want to be around him because he'll find something wrong. Because he's just, you know, waiting to get me kind of thing. And did you rake the leaves? Oh, I forgot. You know, the kids always just wild. I was a wild kid. I just did what I wanted when I wanted it. And didn't have any dads around ever. So I hated and despised the fact that some authority figure came in to impose his will upon me. Who was he? He wasn't even my real dad, you know. So I didn't even know I had the first dad. My mom never, she just pretended like my second dad was my dad, but he really wasn't. It was actually my one-night stand real dad that worked for Jimmy Hoffa that was my real father. I didn't know him. So this third dad I knew was not my real dad. And he said, you're gonna get another name. So he changed my name to Arthur. That's how I got that name. James Arthur. Borchert. So I got a new last name and a new middle name. And that was the third birth certificate I had. Then it was always being switched around. So I was not, if you're born out of wedlock, you're not legit. And so I wasn't born in a hospital or anything like that. So I was an illegitimate, what they call a bastard. And so I was a bastard and illegitimate and not a true legal inheritor of anything. I had no rights. So I was basically a reject, and I wasn't really supposed to be born, and I wasn't loved by my grandmother. She wanted me aborted, so they tried to abort me and get rid of me. But it didn't work because my mom was not sharp enough to figure out how to get rid of me. And so I persisted to see the strength that I had as a little kid, determination. And so I beat out all those other sperms, and then I conquered my way through life. No, this is a very powerful thing. You don't understand that from the beginning, I've always struggled and fought and agonized and so on against all odds, not a big problem. And so I hated the law because the law always, you had to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing, and I didn't want to do the right thing, I wanted to do the wrong thing. Because the wrong thing was usually easier. I mean, stealing was usually easier than going to the counter and paying. I mean, it's just really simple. And I had a lot of ways to lie, cheat, steal, and so on, all the way through college, all the way through, halfway through seminary. I could just lie on anything and cheat on anything. And I was very good at conning people and very good at deceiving. I was a great con artist. That means I could sell seed in the middle of winter to people, and then I'd get a hatchet for that or something else that was a weapon. And that's how I got guns and hatchets and stuff like that. Now, I hated the law because the law wouldn't let me be me. Because I just had a tendency to want to have my way rather than do mom's way or dad's way or somebody else's way. Is there anyone else like me at all? Oh, praise God. Well, I'm right at home. I'll feel a lot better. I'm glad I got that out. Got that off of my chest. All right. So the law that's written on my heart condemned me, and so I didn't want God, and I didn't want his law, and I didn't want any of that. And then I later learned about the Mosaic law, which when I went, I didn't understand it all. I didn't know the difference in Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus, Moses. I couldn't even get it all straight. It's just a bunch of stories, and I didn't know how it all worked out. But I knew one thing is I only went because my dad made me go, and he would then spank me or whatever if I didn't go. And he didn't go. They just dumped us off at the church, and we were supposed to go to get some religion in us and get some morals. And I resented that. So now that the Jewish thing came along, and this is so fascinating, that what was written on the natural heart, do right, don't do wrong, and I knew there was right and wrong. It wasn't that I didn't know there was right and wrong. It's just I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And my heart was certainly not in it. Certainly, if I did the right thing, it was only because I was forced to, and I'd get some punishment if I didn't do it. Because if there was no punishment, I wouldn't have done it. That punishment was a big motivator for me. And so that's the way I did it. But my heart, no way. My heart was always me and fully on you. That was always my heart. Did anybody else have an evil heart like I did? My mind was not, oh, how can I help you, mother? How can I help you, dad? Can I rake any more leaves? I never had that heart. I never had that. Mine was, you know, how can I, and I told you, I used to go upstairs to my room, close the door, jump out the window, go do what I wanted to do, and then come back, climb up, you know, a tree, jump on the roof, get in my room. And they never knew it. They never knew it. That was so good. I was so clever. I was so good at deceiving them. And they could have walked in to see, you know, find me or something, but I don't know why they never did until I told them one day. And I just assumed they knew that I cheated all that time and did what I wanted to do. So I deliberately, consciously, knowingly sinned, but I didn't call it sin because I didn't even have that word. I just did what I wanted to do. That was called selfish. And in fact, until I went to college, I didn't even know that selfish was bad. And I remember, I think this happened the first day. Somebody said the word altruistic. I never heard of the word before, that you're supposed to be altruistic. And I must have said something like, well, why would you do that? He said, well, you have to care for other people, you know. You do? Yeah, that's part of being altruistic. What's that? Because I was a dumbbell. I didn't know what altruistic was. Why would anyone want to do for other people? It amazed me. So that was my first word that I learned in college. So I knew college was something really good. And I thought to myself, well, let's see, if you have to be altruistic and care for other people, and I don't. Okay, the only thing I can think of doing is I'll be the best altruistic person that ever was. You see the pride in there? And I think that's a contradiction, but at any rate, I was going to be an altruistic person and care for others. But I knew I didn't care for others. I knew I just had to, if that was the way it was in that church school, because it's like TCU or SMU or one of these U's, if that was what you had to do to get through, okay, I'll play that game. But in my heart, no. In my true self, no. I want to be me. I don't want to be what they want me to be. I want to be what I am. Now, is there anyone else like me? It's kind of a stubbornness there of wanting to be free, not wanting to be under control, under domination, under somebody else's view that I don't agree with, that won't allow me to be me. And I just wanted to express myself. You know, I was an artist. I had a natural art ability. So naturally, I wanted to express my everything. I just liked expressing myself. Isn't that awful? You see that? That's sin. Anyway, I didn't know that God didn't like that because he had written this law in my heart of right and wrong, and I knew there was right and wrong, and I did the wrong. But here's the Jewish thing that they taught you in the church, that when my dad forced me to go to, is that you're supposed to keep the law, and now that you're a Christian, you can, because you're born again and you have a new heart, and so on. And I didn't know if I was born again. As a matter of fact, I was pretty sure I wasn't. Even when they baptized me, I was pretty sure nothing happened. When I came up out of that water, it was like just water. It's like, I don't think anything happened. And so it had no meaning to me, because all you did, and this was unfortunate, that they trained you from 12 and 13, when you were 12 and 13. They trained you to be confirmed. So that was when you were to become a kind of young man, confirming all the truths of the Bible for yourself. And I didn't even know any of them, because I just started at 11. So in sixth grade, that was the first time I ever learned anything. And so you just memorize stuff. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You know, I just memorized that like a Catholic would, the Hail Mary or something. I just memorized it, could rattle it off. And in case I didn't know something, I could cheat. And I could just mumble stuff, especially if they had the group doing it. And I could just mumble stuff and get away with all that. But anyway, I had memorized the Our Father. And you had to memorize five things. You had to know the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You had to memorize that. The Creed and the Ten Commandments. And I always got those a little bit mixed up, but I could pretty much memorize those. And so I had that down. So that made me a Christian. Do you see how easy it was to be a Christian? And the other two things you had to do was you had to learn that baptism didn't save you, but it was somehow connected to it. And then that was a kind of like a washing thing, which I said didn't have any impact on me. But the other thing was communion. And that was you were invited to take the wine. And that was kind of cool. So I was okay with that one. But the wafer, that was hardly anything. And, you know, it wasn't real bread. It was just a little cracker type thing. But I think we use them here. They don't hardly cost anything. And a lot of times we use grape juice here. But in my church, you used wine. It had to be wine. And as a matter of fact, the ladies had to wear gloves when they handled wine because it was sacred. Because the wine, if you put the gloves on, became holy. And then if you spilled it, that would be like a sin. Because that wine, now that it was holy, that was God's blood. And I knew there was some kind of magic thing that took place there as they did that, because it was tied to God's promise that if you say the words, Hocus corpus meum, this is my body, or this is my blood, it somehow became the blood. And we believe that as Lutherans, just like the Catholics did, that it actually became the blood of Jesus, which we call the real presence, that Jesus was really there. And I still believe that, by the way. So it may be weird, but I actually believe whatever God says, that's the way it is. But anyway, I didn't understand any of that. I just simply became a Christian when I was 12 or 13 or whatever I graduated and said those five things. Then I was a Christian. And so I had my little, they gave you a flower, and you had a white robe, and you were with 13 or 14 other pimple-faced kids, and you all stood there, and then you were a Christian. I thought that was great. I thought, this is not bad. This is not bad, you know. And so that's how I became a Christian. I don't know, there's something unbiblical about that. There was no heart in it. There was no personal experience with Jesus, because in the Lutheran church that I was part of, you didn't have a personal experience with Jesus. I mean, if you did, it was okay, but it wasn't required. That would be like extra credit. But nobody even mentioned it. You just simply now had gone through the classes. It was an intellectual thing, and because I knew how to cheat and memorize quickly, I could cheat and memorize quickly, so I was a Christian. I would call that today cultural Christianity. In other words, I became just culturized. And it just so happened it was in the Lutheran church, could have been something else. But I did not know God personally. I didn't read his Bible. I didn't do anything. I just simply went to church like you were supposed to and went to confirmation class on Saturday and missed Flash Gordon at home on television. And that also made me angry because I really liked Flash Gordon because you never knew what he was going to do next. And so that was a big thing for me to give that up. But that was part of Lent. That was part of your sacrifice. Are you all following me? Now, the law then comes in to tell me what to do and what not to do. And the Jewish thing ruins it because what's written on my heart is not very clear, not very full, not very final, and certainly not certain. But the Moses thing is absolutely clear, final, certain. There's not 50 gods. There's one. And there's four commandments that refer just to God and six that refer to your fellow man. I mean, it's just crystal clear. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. So that reduces all the other ones, whether there be billions or trillions or two. There's only one. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Wow. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I thought that meant swearing, which I did a lot of. So I tried not to do that when I was in church. And that was acceptable. Because they didn't know that I did that outside. And it seemed like it was appropriate sometimes to say that outside. But it was never appropriate at home, and I never did swear at home. I'm sure my parents never heard me swear. But I chose when to express it and when not to express it. Is anybody else a hypocrite like I am? I knew how to do it, and I developed a keen sense of what was appropriate and not, and what I would be willing to do and what I wouldn't be willing to do. So I could go along with most of it. It wasn't too onerous. It wasn't too difficult. But now I had to function in a somewhat Christian society, which was also secular. In the 1940s and 50s, the culture was still basically Christian, but it was changing. And when it got through the 60s, it changed a lot. And all of a sudden, Christianity was gone, and we were in a post-Christian world. So I'm part of the post-Christian person, people, thing. And so I didn't know what that meant. It looked like it was going the way I came from, pagan. And it looked like Christian was on the way out. And even when I went to the Christian school, they were already modernized. They were already like TCU or something. Kind of liberal. And golly, I'd just gotten into the thing and barely got in. It's kind of like I had a bargain. And now they were telling me there was no God. That was a shock. That was a shock to my system. If there's no God, then how come people are going to church? Well, the ministers, they don't believe, but the people still do, and they won't give money if the pastors tell them that they don't believe in God. Oh, wow. So it's a money deal. Well, that doesn't seem too genuine. That just didn't seem genuine to me. And so while we were going to college, it was a pietistic Lutheran background, Swedish Lutheran. Talar ni svenska. And so you had to learn the Swedish Lutheran way. And they were pietists. So, but the professors were learning psychology and sociology and philosophy and stuff like that. So it was weird that you had all these religious kids coming, and me, I had no religion. And then you had professors that were teaching the new way. And then the older professors that were old, I don't know how old they were, but they were over 30 for sure. They were, you know, they still believed in Jesus and stuff like that, but the newer ones, they didn't. So that screwed me up, because as a pagan, I knew there was right and wrong, and you weren't supposed to do wrong. So I had that written on my heart. But now I'm learning that those Jewish laws were relative. Well, what's that? Well, that means they were good for people that lived in tents out in the desert like that. You don't commit adultery. But if you lived in a city where people are crammed on top of one another, you're more anonymous and you could do more things. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. So it's okay. Well, it's kind of relative, you know. So I can never figure out this new education thing. Was it right or wrong? I mean, I knew what right and wrong was. I mean, I knew there was right and there was wrong, and I did wrong. But now they were telling me, even the Christians were now saying that wrong wasn't wrong. It was situational. Ah, it depends on the situation. Oh, I see. So it kind of varies. You should not commit adultery normally. But every once in a while, if you really love the person, it might be okay. Ah. Golly, I'll have to learn all those rules and stuff because now it's not so clear. I just thought the old simple way, you don't. And if you do, you go to hell or something. And if you don't, you go to heaven or something. That was simple. And I hadn't decided yet whether I was going to do it. And by the way, I never did it. Ha-ha. So, there. And there were certain other things I did, but it had nothing to do with Jesus. It had nothing to do with religion. It had to do with other things. Is, hey, let's say you did that. Wouldn't then the girl's father shoot you? You know, it's like, that was the reason I didn't want to do it. Or wouldn't the boyfriend come along? Or, you know, wouldn't you get a certain disease? Or wouldn't, yeah. And it was like, I'm not doing it. I don't want some girl controlling me like that. I don't want that. So I never did commit adultery, but it wasn't because of morals. I had no morals, I had no religion, but I just didn't do it. And I'm glad now I didn't, but that's not why you get to go to heaven. Y'all understand that? And then I read in the Bible where it said, even if you think about it, man, that ruined it right there. Because now I had thought about it, but I didn't do it. And so now you don't even get credit for not doing it. So that ruined the thing again. And you have to remember, I'm kind of naive because I didn't know all this new, sophisticated, smart, modern stuff. So I decided, you know, one of the things I think I need to do is get a real education and get more degrees than anybody who's ever lived, which will help me to make it through life now that it's modern. Because I was told that the world was changing in the 1960s. The world was changing, and it was modernizing. And Sputnik kind of started that out when the Russians sent up Sputnik. You remember that? Well, I was a senior at that time in high school, and I immediately decided, like everybody else, I have to be an engineer. And, you know, my natural talents lay in lying and cheating and stuff. But now I had to become an engineer. And it's very hard in engineering to lie and cheat. So that was a problem. But anyway, so I decided, okay, well, I'll go ahead and I'll take art and music and stuff like that. But I really need to get a real thing to get something like, so I'll be an engineer. So I'll take math and science. So everybody took math and science because we had to beat the Russians. Y'all, do you remember that? Maybe not, but I do. Anyway, I remember that. And so I decided that. And then nobody had ever gone to college in my family, so I was the first one to ever think about that. Is you could go to college, and that apparently you were paid more money if you went to college. I thought, wow, that's good. Why work when you could go to college? I mean, that is so cool. And so I thought, a white-collar criminal makes more than a blue-collar, low-level mafia-type person. So this is not a joke. This is actually how I thought. And so I thought, okay, well, that's what I'll do. And so I went ahead and did that. Now, what's all this have to do with Hebrews chapter 7? Is that God intends to give me the kingdom. He intended for me to be in the kingdom of God and to give me everything he has. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? So now I know something about God's intention that I read in the Bible, which I didn't believe in. I just read it because that was part of the Western society. But I believed in this teaching that God wanted to bless me and not curse me. Then why did he give me this law that I couldn't keep that basically said when the Jews got done with it, this was different than what was written in my heart. Be perfect. And then it defined perfect. Be perfect, be good, be righteous, be holy, just as the Father himself is holy. Wow. That's incredible. That kind of upped the ante for me, because what was written on my heart was pretty blurry. Don't do wrong, do right. But now all of a sudden, sin became exceedingly sinful if the law was be perfect, that is, from the heart, from all the soul, from all the strength, everything you have, totally devoted to God. Wow. That was so extreme that I knew I didn't want to be a Christian. I knew for sure, no way. Because there would never be a gym in that equation. How many can see that would pretty much reduce you to nothing? If you never could be you, and you always had to be what God wanted you to do, when would you be you? Where would be you? What would happen to me? So all I had was me. And so, in desperation, I tried to figure out, well, how can I make a deal here? How can I negotiate this? How can I a little bit be a Christian, but not too seriously? And then when it was supposed to be now, all the way. So that Jewish thing really messed me up. Because I realized you had to go all the way. And Orthodox Jews to this day are not supposed to say, hello, hi, how are you? They're supposed to greet one another with these words. Are you keeping Torah? Are you walking out the Torah? Are you living this first five books of Moses? And then the response is, not perfectly, but yes, I'm doing the best I can. Wow, that was very powerful. So they actually were trying to be perfect, and I knew I wasn't. There was nothing in me that wanted to be perfect. So let's say this is the Jewish person and this is me. I did not want to come under the law like they were doing because it was too tough. I wanted to try something else, and so I heard that there was a gospel. So now the gospel was, here was Jesus, and instead of the law, whether it be the natural law written on your heart or the Jewish law, forget the difference right now. I'll just combine those. That law didn't belong to me. It belonged to Jesus. And so it didn't apply to me. N/A. Non-applicable. So I heard now that all that I had to do was believe in Jesus. And Jesus somehow was God's intention to bless me through Jesus and his mercy, somehow he wanted me to have the kingdom, and the poor Jewish people still had to be under that law. But I realized that was not for me. That was good news. Boy, that was good news. Thank God I can now sin and go to heaven. It was awesome. It was awesome. This Jesus fellow was great in my eyes. Man, I never heard a guy like this. This is too good to be true. That is too good to be true. It's just, you can sin and go to heaven. But that isn't exactly what Jesus said. Right? But I didn't know that. All I knew was, I'm not under the law. Because that law was oppressive. That was a burden. And I was into blessing. Bless Jim. I mean, it was just my code. Bless Jim. Everybody, if you want to pray, bless me. Everybody. And I was not into blessing others. I was just into, just go ahead, focus right here. Bless me. Is anybody else like that? Totally selfish. And so now I had a religion that actually worked. God wanted to bless me. Jesus came to die for me, take the law. So the law killed him instead of me. Yahoo! And I got all the blessing. He took the burden, I got the blessing. Perfect. Perfect. And all I had to do was believe. I didn't have to do anything. Wow. That was exciting. How many know the mercy of God is wonderful? When God forgives you for sinning, because I knew under the law, it's not going to make it. There's no way. I wasn't raised that way. I still wanted to be me. But now I had a religion that allowed me, unlike these Jewish people who were caught, I mean, they were psychologically distraught in always, they're never allowed to be themselves. They always had to be what God wanted them to be. They couldn't even assimilate in the world. They couldn't even enjoy this world. They could never be themselves. They always had to be what God wanted them to be. If God was holy, they had to be holy. If God was merciful, they had to be merciful. If God was powerful, they had to be powerful. They had to do what God wanted. They never could be themselves. You can imagine the psychological agony that would cause in a person. Whereas I was free. They were bound, I was free. So you see this? Do you see how the beauty of Christianity? This just appealed to me no end. This is now, in my understanding, liberal Christianity, where all you do is believe, you can sin all you want. And do you know that Episcopalians can drink, whereas Baptists can't? Are you aware of that? I mean, if a Baptist had alcohol, he would go to hell. But an Episcopalian can get drunk. Even the priest can get drunk. So I tended toward the Episcopalian. And the Lutheran, they were okay with that. They did not call that a sin. But if you were a Baptist now, that would be tough, because if you smoked or chewed or went with those that did, then you're probably going to hell. So they would have to go and recommit every Sunday in order to stay clean. Do you see what I'm saying? So that was almost the same as the Jewish thing. You always had to be, all the weight was still on you. And I wanted a religion that I didn't want any of the weight. I wanted all the blessing and none of the burden. All the blessing, all the burden on Jesus, all the blessing to Jim, all the blessing to Jim, all the burden on Jesus. It's a great religion. Do y'all see that? So this is what Hebrews is talking about, that Jesus Christ came not to fulfill the law like helping me to fulfill the law, but actually taking the negative of the law and dying for me so that it wouldn't apply to me ever. And I could sin all I wanted. Wow. That seems so wonderful. And I want to be a pastor right there. I'd like to preach that myself. Because if a person could have that kind of religion where you could sin all the way to heaven and not go to hell. And then you could go to heaven. It just seemed good. Because now I could have heaven here and there forever. And I never did a lick of work. It was all a gift. It was all a free gift. How many know that's not correct? But that was my understanding. It's totally my understanding. I would not have come to Jesus if it had been something else. So even though it's incorrect, I loved it. I just thought, this is so cool. I am definitely a modernist. This was the new understanding. So I was a liberal, liberal, liberal. And that's why I went to Yale and all that stuff, is because they believed in nothing. they didn't even believe that God was alive. They believed God was dead. And so all my professors, I don't think there were any exceptions. None of my professors believed that God was real. And yet they're in a seminary teaching people how to be pastors, and yet none of them believe that God is real. Isn't that amazing? Now, I enjoyed that seminary. I thought that was a great seminary to go to, where nobody took anything seriously. And yet, it was prestigious. I mean, if you went to Yale, you could become the President of the United States. That's a joke, but it's also true. I mean, hardly anybody that graduated from Yale went into the ministry. Most of them went into, you know, civil engineering or, you know, something else. They're now a part of your government. Did you know that? I mean, if I had had any political leaning, which I didn't, but if I would be president today. I could easily have wormed my way in through all my, you know, Yale friends to, you know, some political office or something. And so, you know, I just missed a good opportunity because that's what Harvard and Yale are all about. They're really not about God. They don't even believe in God. Nobody believes in God at Harvard. I had a scholarship to Harvard. I had a scholarship to Yale. I had a scholarship to New York, which is extremely liberal Presbyterian Union Theological Seminary. I had a scholarship to Aberdeen, Scotland. I had a scholarship to Heidelberg, Germany. I could go anywhere I wanted with my grades, with my, you know, background. And that was amazing to have that those offers. And so I just took it because, yeah, it was kind of, I don't know, it was kind of like warm. You know, I just felt good. You all see the depth of me. It's like, yes. You know, the Gothic buildings and the ivy and all that stuff. It just seemed, yes, this is me. And so I was not a deep person. I just studied a lot, but it was all head. There was no reality to me. Peggy, is Peggy here? Peggy, are you here? No. But Peggy could tell you, I had no reality at all. I just simply did whatever advanced me. That's about it. And I didn't care for marriage. I didn't care about anything. I just did whatever pleased me. So now, and I had a God that also liked me doing that. And Jesus, who forgave me for whatever I did bad, he covered all that. Jim, don't worry about it. Give me that burden. So Jesus took the burden. Jesus took my burden. Cat, you know, I just thought that was great. But it actually turned out to be not true. What's true is Jesus did take the burden, but he also had the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know about him. I knew there were always three, but I never figured out what the third one did. And all the way through school, they don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. There's no classes on him or anything. And this is true throughout the United States. You always have God the Father, the Creator, Jesus the Son, the Redeemer, and then the Holy Spirit does something. But they never kind of explained, so he was kind of like the junior partner. You didn't know exactly what he did, but he did something. He was one of the three, and he was equal to him somehow. But he was also somehow lesser, and I could never figure out, now was he equal or lesser? But I knew the answer was he was equal. But when I looked at what he did, I couldn't see what he was doing. Did y'all say that? So, but I happened to be born at the right time because that was the time of the Pentecostal charismatic, crazy stuff. And everybody was baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and being weird and stuff. And I thought, wow, this is crazy. I don't think I want that. That would ruin my Yale intellectual reputation. I don't want to have that. And people in my church who were getting crazy were telling me, you know, Pastor, you don't have any power. What do you mean? Well, like, you know, you don't have, like, read the Bible. Do you have those kind of miracles and stuff? Not really. Well, you see, you just have talk. You just, like, head knowledge. You don't really have an experience with the living God. That's probably true. Yeah, I admit that. But I have answers. I mean, I'm intellectually clear, and I'm not flaky like you are. So I'm not going to get into that. Do y'all see that? So I mean, I looked at those people and they looked like they were all psychologically weird. They didn't look like the kind of people that I was from, that I wanted to be associated with.
What you actually said was,
Yeah.
And let me go study.
Yeah. But I had to look into it because it was just part of the thing of being westernized and stuff. You look into it. And they called it glossolalia, you know, speaking in tongues and stuff. I didn't know what it meant. But I knew, because of the Jesus movement, which just was prior to that, Billy Graham and all the Jesus movement stuff, I knew that there was something to all that, and I had to figure it out. And it did give an answer to the Holy Spirit. At least he had a job. He made people weird. He did something. This is the way I got to it. And so I thought, I don't think I want to have that part. I think I'm just going to stick to the Jesus forgives you for sinning, and you keep sinning, and he keeps forgiving you, and just keep telling the people the good news. And watch out for these Jewish people here. And so that seemed good. So I definitely wasn't a legalist, definitely wasn't Catholic, definitely wasn't, under the law. I was definitely under mercy, under grace. But I didn't understand the power thing. And I had to admit, I didn't have any power. I certainly, if I prayed for somebody that was dying, they would die. So I realized, that is, I don't have that. And then I saw, I heard or saw or something, I don't know. People would sometimes yell. And I thought maybe that will help. So I tried that. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Or, try to do it like they did it. They still died. So it's like I realized, well, I'm probably not going to get that part. And so I was content with Jesus forgives me. And that seemed to me enough. But the more I looked into it, the more I realized my life really wasn't working. And my ministry really had no power or no effect. And people really didn't care what I believed in. They just wanted me to baptize their kids, confirm their young people, get them married when they were ready for that, and bury them when they were ready to die. And that was about it. And that's all people really needed. And I thought, I don't know if I really belong in the ministry. Because I don't even really believe in God, probably. No, I don't. I mean, I don't have a personal relationship with him. And the Baptists are always saying you have to have one of those. But Lutherans don't say that. Well, I don't know if you have to or not. But before I leave the ministry, so I just got out in front of my church. This was, David Halverson was part of that church. And Eric was part of that church. Before I did, I don't even know if you were there that day. I stood up and I said, I don't believe in God. I've been a hypocrite and a liar, and I'm a minister, but I really prefer tennis and reading and something else, probably, where I'm gifted rather than this. So I just thought I'd be honest and tell you, I have no faith in God. I don't know if he exists or not. I've never had a personal relationship with him, and I think I need to. I think I need to. So if you are real smart, you'll fire me. But I don't think you are smart. And so therefore, you'll probably just stay. But if you want to leave, I'll help you find a better church, a different one than this one. And the Balls left and the Fierkas left. And they're the only two families. Everybody else stayed. And that was because Harold Taft stood up, the weatherman. He stood up and he said, I've been a Baptist my whole life, and I've never met anybody as sincere and hardworking as this young man. So there was. And he played the trumpet in our church. Hardly anyone knows that Harold's real love was playing the trumpet. And so he would do that every week. And because he did that, I realized, well, the people are going to stay, even though I told them, fire me. Because if you stay, I'm not going to be religious anymore. I'm just going to search for God. If I don't find him, I'll tell on him. And if I do find him, I'm going to become radical. So one way or the other, I'm going all the way or nothing. And so I began a search. And pretty soon, I found God. And it was really just a block away. There was a bookstore here. And I read this book one day. And I realized, wow, I'm not a Christian. I mean, I knew I wasn't, but now I knew it. I just looked at the title, Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. And I realized, oh, that's kind of funny. Repentance, that's Lutheran. Joy-Filled, that's Baptist, plastic, smiley. How do those two go together? Repentance is usually a sad thing, take up your cross thing. Joy-Filled, that's phony. But they're in the Bible. And they belong together. So I read the book. I liked it. So then I read all the books that this lady had written. And then I called up Germany, where she was from. And I said, I'd like to come to Germany and live among you and see if you believe what you live. You know, I just want to check it out. And she said, well, you don't need to come to Germany. We have 13 sisters living there in Arizona. Oh, cool. It's closer. And so at Christmas time, Peggy and I, as soon as the Christmas service was over, we flew to Arizona and stayed there. And I hated those sisters. And then, because they were real religious and, you know, very legalistic and so on. But then I realized they had something, though, that I didn't have. They really believed in God. I could tell they did. They're genuine. And it's like, wow, these people actually believe God's real. And so I was convicted of that. And then on the third night, I just had a personal experience with the living God. And I knew that I knew that I knew that I was not only born again, but I knew that I would never doubt God again. And I knew that from now on, I was surrendering my entire life to Jesus, no matter what. And it was to the death. And I now became not a cultural Christian, not an intellectual Christian, not some kind of just evangelical, believing, head knowledge Christian, but I actually became a heart in love with, absolutely, totally, 100% with Jesus. And that completely changed my life. From that moment on, I then wanted everything, no matter, even the Holy Spirit with all his feathers, I'd take it all. I was no longer afraid of God. I knew that there was a living God who not only intended to bless me, but his blessing was not to allow me to keep sinning. His blessing was to forgive my sin, let Jesus die for all my sins, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit as Lord, to actually tell me who I really was and not who I thought I was. So now I found out that me wasn't me, that actually Christ was my real life, and that I really loved God, loved my wife, loved my mom, loved my enemies, and that just totally changed my life. Now, he wasn't now telling me what to do. He was now describing me as his life was my life. And that, I never heard of that. That was something weird, different, strange, that somehow Christ was my life, and that from now on, I was one of his. And I knew then, that's the truth. I wasn't looking for happiness. I was looking for truth. If that's the truth, and I want to go and examine it, I'm going to go all around the world, whatever I have to do, I want to find out if that's the truth, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to serve God with everything I've got. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The Levitical law is perfect. It tells exactly that what God wants. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, you know, don't commit adultery, etc. All of those things. But the problem with this is it wasn't perfect. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. Even though a lamb could be slain for my sin, it didn't eliminate them. It forgave them, but the next day I still had that sin. But now through the power of the Holy Spirit, the law is being replaced by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free. I wanted to keep the law, and I was able to by the power of the Spirit, not by my power. It wasn't my flesh cleaning up. It wasn't me legalistically doing it. It was actually the power of the Spirit that was living inside of me through this love affair with Jesus. It was a relationship, not a performance under a law. It was a relationship to a Father that loved me through a Son who died for me and wanted to be my bridegroom so that I could be his bride. And I surrendered. I surrendered to him. Best thing ever happened to me. I realized then that I loved my mother, I loved my wife, my three fathers, the whole bit. And I began going back through all of my relations. And I got right with my first father and witnessed to him and shared the gospel, second father and my third father. And, you know, my third father totally gave his heart to Jesus. My mother got saved. You know, it was like incredible. It's, wow, this is real life. This is the freedom. This is the life that I never even knew about. I didn't even know it existed. You don't always see it in the churches. You hear some stories and stuff, but for you to experience this personally, it eliminated me entirely. I was no longer me. I was now a new me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And I realized again, I'm not going to heaven. I'm already in heaven. I'm going to see heaven. I don't see it right now, but I'm already there. And that made a difference then in my marriage. That made a difference then in raising children. That made a difference then in everything that I thought, said, and did. I didn't train myself. I didn't educate myself. I just simply began to learn Jesus. And the more I looked at him, the more I was changed. I didn't do the changing. I didn't try to change. I didn't try to become a Christian. I didn't try to behave. I just started doing it. And miracles began to happen. Signs, wonders, miraculous things. Incredible. And it's just like anything that's in the Bible, I wanted it. Whatever's in the Bible, if Abraham did it, I want to do it. If Elijah could raise the dead, I want to raise the dead. If people are demon-possessed, anything. I want to experience all of it. If it's all there, if it's really the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, then let's have all of it. And I've never regretted that for a moment. I've known. Now, let's have a couple of testimonies. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, let's not.
God is good. I see it.
God is good? It's good.
I see it.
That's powerful.
Don't have to see it.
Yeah. See it. Amen. That's powerful. It's strong. Anyone else? Anyone else? You see, what God wants for us to do is to realize that a new priesthood has changed the law. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. A lot of you are afraid that if you ever got rid of the law, then you'd be left to yourself. You might just sin. Anybody ever thought that? You know, if I really believe in Jesus, what if he doesn't come through? What if all of a sudden I'm free and he's forgiven me and I just would sin? Like Pastor Jim said he did. What would happen if I did that? Then where's the law? Well, remember God said, I will write the law on your heart? The minute you believe in Jesus, he actually writes that law on your heart. And then, through the power of the Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ does it. And so, I'm not loving my wife now because I love my wife, but Christ in me destroyed Jim, the old Jim, and I'm glad of that. And lives in me to love my wife, and it's by faith. It's not by feeling or thinking or working it out or having some new law or rules or principles or something. It's actually the power of Almighty God. And it's exciting. It's so strong. We've just touched the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more that this kingdom of God wants to do.